Okay. We do have a handout if you haven't gotten it. It's in the back. This one is on Christian symbols, which, you know, we do use like the ichthus and a few of these. I heard rumor that somebody has a tattoo of the second one somewhere on their self. We won't ask where. And so, you know, we don't use symbols as much nowadays as they did back then, but they were certainly very important in those times. But we see how, you know, if we see some of these, we at least can know, looking at the sheet, what they really meant. And it was important to identify with Christ the Savior using these kind of symbols. So if you didn't get a handout, they're in the back on that podium. If you missed it, or if you want to even bring one and give it to a friend, relative, whatever, feel free. And if we run out, let me know. As I've mentioned in the past, if you I have maybe about 20 different kinds of handouts, these supplemental materials, which generally have absolutely nothing to do with the class. And so, but if you want these, send me an email, and I'll email you as all of them if you'd like. And if you want, I'll email you my notes, too, for all the classes. It's about 125 pages, so I can't send you the slides because they're like 57 megs. But if you want this, if you want the class notes, I'm more than happy to send you the class notes. So just, my name's Bob LaForge. I'm in a directory, so you can let me know. All right? So last week we started the one which is, we have 18 different points about how to respond to our own suffering. And right now, we are on number 14. We started it last week, but we didn't quite finish. And so we only got maybe halfway. So I'm going to kind of start it again a little bit. Go maybe a little quicker through the first half, just so that we have some continuity. But last week, we started the one on how to respond to your own suffering. We are not trapped by our past. And so we looked in Ezekiel 18, which talked about a father who was, he practiced extortion. He was a thief. He was not a good person. He did a lot of things wrong. And he had a son. And the son grew up in this household of this father, witnessing and experiencing these things. And yet, the son did what was right. He didn't follow in his father's footsteps. And he did not blame his bad influences. Rather, he did what was right. And consequently, he didn't suffer for his father's guilt. And so, you know, sometimes, and I know that it can be a difficult environment to break out of. If you've grown up in an abusive situation, you've grown up with maybe parents or one parent who is maybe a drunk, or as they would say in today's society, an alcoholic, you know, or somebody who's a gambler or abusive physically or verbally or whatever, maybe isn't home, was neglectful. And it's easy for us to adopt those habits and feel like we're trapped in this kind of culture because this is what we learned. And yet, we realize that Christ is bigger than that. You know, Christ is bigger than our past. Christ is bigger. His grace is greater than the things that we inherited as far as learning and how to deal with situations. We don't have to look to our parents to see how to respond to certain situations. We can look to the Word of God, to the Bible, to something that's eternal, to something that we know is true and will bring us out of these things. We can come to church, we can hear sermons and so on, and we can learn what's the right way to do things. And so we don't have to be trapped by our past. Oops. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of the key verses. In fact, I maybe 10 years ago, I taught a whole semester based on 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation, or some translations say new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And I have one sheet of supplemental material which lists the 36 transformations that occur the second you get saved. You know, and so realize when we get saved, it's not like joining a club. You know, we're not joining the Elks or the Moose Club or the Chess Club or the Soccer Club or whatever it may be. It's not just we signed a piece of paper and now we have membership dues. No, when we get saved, we are transformed with transformations that are eternal and permanent and can never be taken away. And I do have one of these on a handout, but there are things like we're adopted, we're sanctified, we're glorified, we're justified, we're forgiven, we're transferred from the domain of darkness, we're transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. We're sanctified, and there's so many other things, and these all happen the moment, the second we get saved. So we are indeed a new people. We are citizens of heaven, whereas we were in the domain of Satan, we are now citizens of heaven. And so many of these things, so we are a new person. And no matter how scarred we may be from our past, no matter how terrible we have been or the situation we have been in was, no matter what addiction has gripped our lives, we can start fresh. We can start new in Jesus Christ. We have a new heart. We can have a new beginning. And it's sort of like, you know, it's when we're put into Christ, we're enveloped by Christ, how God sees us. So, you know, before we're saved, we are just filthy with sin. You know, we're darkened with all the sin of all our past from every second and so on. And what happens is God takes us and places us into Christ. Sort of like if you wrote all your sins on a piece of paper. And so it filled that paper, and then you folded the paper into thirds, and you had an envelope called Jesus Christ. And you put that paper into that envelope, and then licked the glue and sealed the envelope so that nobody could ever break it. And then everybody who would come and say, hey, can I see that sheet of paper where you wrote all your sins? And you would hold up the envelope, and they say, I don't see your sins. And it's like, well, that's right, because they're now in this envelope called Jesus Christ. And that's the way we are. You know, as great as our sins may be, we're placed into Christ. And so when God looks at us and we come to God and say, you know, oh, look how many sins I've done in the past. Look how terrible a person I've been. Look at all these things. You know, when I was 8 years old, I killed a man just to watch him die, you know, kind of thing. And, you know, I finally broke out of the Hell's Angels when I was 11, you know, but it was really rough, you know, kind of thing. You know, God says, well, what sins? You know, I only see Jesus Christ surrounding you. I only see his righteousness. I only see his purity, his cleansing, his forgiveness. You know, so we are indeed in God's sight. He has forgotten our transgressions. He has forgotten our sins, and he only sees us in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, 13 through 14 is a key verse. And I remember right after I got saved, you know, I remember reading this verse or hearing it at a conference, and it really kind of struck me. And it said, brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, do you want to forget what happened in your past? Do you want to forget maybe those addictions, those sins, those things that were so terrible, that home life, you know, all that horrible stuff that went on, maybe the bullying, maybe the name calling, maybe, you know, all these things. Do you want to forget what was behind? Then reach forward to what lies ahead. You're not going to forget by just standing there and doing nothing. You gotta reach forward. And when you reach forward, you leave that past behind. And so, how do you reach forward? Who do you reach forward to? You reach forward to God. You reach forward to what the Bible says. You reach forward by coming to church and listening and applying the sermons. You reach forward by praying and spending time with God. That's how you reach forward. That's how you forget what lies behind by reaching forward. You press on towards the goal in Jesus Christ. So we have one of the pastors here. So we're going to try to keep the heresy down to maybe only two today, okay, just to kind of not look too bad. So we'll try to look pretty good here. So, and this is kind of a common analogy you've heard. How do you forget the things in your past by reaching forward, pressing on? And as they've been said many times, the windshield in your car is so big and the rearview mirror is so small, because when you're driving and going forward, you want to see everything that's coming towards you. And as you're going towards something, you set your mind. How do you get somewhere? You set that goal. You set that image and you head towards it. And the goal is to become like Jesus Christ. So we leave the dirt, we leave the mud behind, and we press on to the glory that is ahead. And when it comes to pressing on, this is not a passive thing. You know, when Moses and the Israel had fled from Egypt and they were trapped at the Red Sea, you know, and so here it was, they had this Red Sea in front of them, and they had the Egyptians and Pharaoh coming towards them. They were pinned in. You know, and Moses says, I believe this is in Exodus 4, and he says, you know, stand back and watch what God can do. You know, basically, you know, just watch. Watch God take care of everything. And God says to Moses, why are you just standing there? Go forward. You know, don't just like, you know, let go and let God. You know, move forward, do things. That's what God wants us to do. So many things that we see in the Old Testament and so on didn't really in themselves accomplish something. You know, when the water was poisoned and, you know, or the axe head, example, the axe head fell into the river and Elijah or Elisha? One of those guys. He said, I'll throw in a stick. He threw in a stick. And the axe head floated up. Now, really, scientifically, does throwing in a stick make metal suddenly float? No, it doesn't. You know, but that wasn't the point. He had to do something. And then once he did what God told him to do, God's grace did the rest of it. But he had to do something. So we want to forget what lies behind by pressing forward. And by pressing forward is that strong foundation. That word reach in that verse, to what lies ahead in the Greek, has a sense of to stretch out towards. It's as if something is holding you back, but you're doing everything you can to stretch forward, fighting, to intensely straining to get what you want. It's like if you watch football and there's like, you know, it's like fourth and one and the guy gets hit and you see him struggling to try to get that extra few feet so that he can get that first down. That's how we should be, stretching forward to get out of our past, to get out of our sin, those addictions that are gripping us. So, and press, as in the word, I press on towards the goal, actually means to run swiftly in order to catch some person or thing. It has the connotation of a hunter relentlessly pursuing a catch or a prize. And notice that this is not necessarily simple and easy. You don't get saved and all your scars and addictions marvelously melt away. The shackles just fall off and you're completely free of everything. That may happen, but more often than not, it's going to take work. But you have some great advantages. Number one, you have the community of the church behind you. You have us. These people in this room, the people in the other Sunday school classes, helping and supporting us. Second, we have the grace of God supporting and encouraging you. And third, you have a clear and confident goal in front of you, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And when you do all that, you can be free from your past. You can reach forward. You can, in reality, become what Christ has already made you spiritually. He's already made you sanctified. completely in a spiritual sense, in reality, you're aiming more and more towards that sanctification because you're pressing on towards the goal of Jesus Christ. Unlike the world who it's like, well, what do we want to do? You know, how am I going to justify my life? What gives me meaning? We know as Christians what justifies us. It's God. What gives us meaning? It's what God has given us. We have clear goals. So that's the one where we are not trapped by our past. Does anybody have anything they want to add? Anything you want to say? Yes. That's true. Yeah. How far God has brought you, how far you've come.
And all those things that you left behind.
Yeah. Yeah. And as we read, and I'm reading through the Old Testament now, and even in the Old Testament, you see so many times the people forgot what God had done, and therefore they fell back into sin. You know, it's not that we should dwell on our past and think constantly about, oh, I was such a terrible person, you know, and think about that. But remember not the sins that we did, but remember the deliverance that God has brought us, how far he's brought us. And remember, he can bring us even further. You know, we're not settled where we are. He can bring us much further. Anybody else? That was good. Anybody? Okay. Going on to the next one. Use your own suffering as a means to comfort others. Henri Nouwen wrote, "Nobody escapes being wounded. We are all wounded people, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. The main question is not, how can we hide our wounds so that we don't have to be embarrassed, but how can we put our woundedness in the service of others? When our wounds cease to be a source of shame and become a source of healing, we have become wounded healers." And 2 Corinthians 1:3-7 is a key verse on this topic. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Just notice right there, God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may comfort others in any of their afflictions. And as I've said many times, when it comes to forgiveness, God gives us an ocean of forgiveness so that we can apply a drop of forgiveness to when people sin against us. Here he gives us an ocean of comfort so that we can give drops of comfort to others. "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer." We all suffer. "And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are partners in our suffering, so also you are in our comfort." And realize, in our suffering, we're never alone. People, thousands, millions of people have gone through these things. Christ has gone through these things. It wasn't but a few weeks ago that I put up a list of a short list of all the trials that Christ went through. You know, homelessness, betrayal, you know, being tortured, and being falsely accused. In so many ways, Christ suffered on this earth so that he can provide comfort to us. And in his comfort to us, we can comfort others. This passage brings forth a dynamic. And the dynamic, this equation is, God comforts us so that we can comfort others. You know, it's like if you've suffered the loss of a spouse or a parent or a sibling, you know, and you see somebody else who has suffered the same way, you can go to them and go, with all honesty, hey, I've been there. You know, I'll sit here with you. If you want to talk, we can talk. But otherwise, I'm here. I'm here for you. And just your presence makes a big difference. But as with most of the Bible, there is a foundation for what is written. The writers just do not pull promises and opinions out of thin air, hoping for the best. Rather, they build on a foundation that we can trust because it is unchanging, sufficient, and loving. And that for this passage, the foundation of comfort is in three ways in which God is described. Number one, he's described as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, he's the Father of mercies. And number three, he's the God of all comfort. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, John 3:16, you know, the world's most famous Bible, you know. So God gave as a sacrifice his only son so that we may be forgiven of our sins and be in a safe and right relationship with him. This is the foundation in this verse of love and sacrifice. That is the foundation where we can comfort others because we have been given love. We have been sacrificed for. The Father of mercies. Mercy is applied when we do something wrong that deserves punishment. But God does not punish us. Sometimes we deserve that trial because it is the result of something that we have done bad. And so, you know, we deserve to suffer for that sin. But instead of extending or worsening that trial, God does not give us but what we deserve, but instead gives us mercy. And this is the foundation of compassion. So we comfort others because God has comforted us, because God has shown compassion on us. And so we can have compassion on others. And when when Jesus was confronting one of the blind men, and it said he was filled with compassion. And I've shared this before, and in that time, the word compassion came from the word that meant guts, basically, you know, your innermost parts, your liver, your lungs, you know, your kidneys, your intestines, and so on. It stood for the innermost part of who you are. And then it became generally like your bones and your whole inner substance. So when it said Jesus had compassion on that, it wasn't just a fleeting, oh, I feel sorry for him. You know, it came from the very depth of who he is. He felt true compassion for this person. And that's how we feel compassion for others. It's not just like, oh, yeah, he's really having a tough time. You know, what's for lunch? You know, it's a true deep down inside of us. I really feel for that person because that's how God was with us. So we have a foundation of love and sacrifice. We have a foundation of compassion. And we have the God of all comfort. And this is the opposite side of the coin from the Father of mercies. Mercy is God not giving us the bad that we deserve. Comfort is God giving us the good that we do not deserve. Comfort is healing. It is giving hope. It is listening. It is understanding. This is a foundation of support. And so we, in this verse, we can comfort others because God has given us a foundation of love and sacrifice. We can comfort others because God has given us a foundation of compassion. And we can comfort others because God has given us a foundation of support and mercy and comfort. So our foundation for comfort is both in receiving and giving. A God who is of love, sacrifice, compassion, and support. This is what we build on. This is our example. And notice that as with so many other things, like forgiveness, God gives us an abundance and asks us to just give a little in return, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. We get all from God so that we can give any to others. And this is true in so many ways. It's true in salvation. It's true in mercy. It's true in comfort. It's true in encouragement. It's true in forgiveness and grace. God gives us everything and asks us to just show some, a little bit to others. And yet he even gives us the grace to accomplish that. So our suffering is not there so that we can be an attention hog, in a way. Oh, look how bad I have it. You just don't understand how terrible things are for me. You know, rather one reason for our suffering is so that we can comfort ourselves. I can relate to what you're going through. Do you want to tell me about it? You know, that's why we come. Who better to comfort someone who has lost a spouse than someone who has also lost a spouse? Who better to comfort someone who has cancer than someone who's also had cancer? Who better to comfort someone who's lost their job and is in financial straits than someone who has also lost their job and is struggling financially? But this doesn't mean that if somebody lost a spouse and you never did, that you still can't provide presence, that you can't still go to them and sit next to them and be there for them. You don't have to say a word. You don't have to be clever and come up with that one phrase which is just going to turn their whole world into brightness and sunshine. Just sitting there and being with them. And that's so key. And that's how God is with us. He's a faithful God. He's always there to listen. No matter how rough things are, no matter how terrible your sin, God will always hear what you have to say. He will always listen to you. And so this means going to that person and telling them what happened to you. And if they want to talk to someone, you're there. Also, you might know better what needs they have right now because you have been there, and so you can initiate those needs, a key section. So here we see this equation. God comforts us in all so that we can comfort in any. So as I've mentioned, and a key section of suffering in the Bible is Isaiah 58. And it's a little bit long, but and we probably are familiar with it, but let's read it anyway. Is it not to break your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will spring up quickly. Notice that your recovery will spring up quickly, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. God will be behind us. God will be supporting us. God will be between us and the past. And if you offer yourself to the hungry and satisfy the need of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. Isn't that somewhat like our lives sometimes? We feel like our lives are ancient ruins. They've just been knocked down, they've been destroyed, they've been crumbled. But we can rebuild those ancient ruins. And you will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. And in this verse, or this passage, we see three stages. Stage one, from verses 8, 11, and 12, are the stage of suffering. We're in darkness. We are sick, wounded, in distress. We are in a scorched place. And how much of this may sound familiar? We are weak. We are dry and thirsty. And we are in ruins. We just feel like we will never be able to recover. We will never be able to get up again. And then from verses 7 and 10 is the stage of giving. We feed the hungry, in other words, the poor, the incapable. We give shelter to the homeless, in other words, those who have lost their way. We cover those without clothes, in other words, the vulnerable, those who are frail, those who are doubting, those who are suffering, those who are oppressed, and we support and encourage the afflicted and the downtrodden. And notice that we are not just serving, but giving to those who are likewise suffering. And from verses 8, 10, 11, and 12, these are the stages of resurrection. Our light will break out from the darkness. We will recover. Righteousness will go before us. In other words, we will be led down a path to think and do what is right. God will be our rear guard. In other words, God will protect us from the regrets and destruction of our past. Our gloom will be turned into warmth and light. We will be strengthened. We will be refreshed and feel like we can bear fruit again. Our lives will be rebuilt, and we will no longer feel unstable and shaky, but will feel like we are standing on a solid foundation. And this is the result of our giving to others. It's recovery, restoration, and resurrection. And as I've mentioned all through this study, we are not a people of despair. We are not a people of hopelessness. We are a people of resurrection. We are a people of new hope, new beginnings, a new life. We are a people who, even if our lives have been destroyed, like what happened at 9/11 when the towers came down and everything looked despairing and desolate, and now it's all been rebuilt. And so that's how it can be with our lives, by the grace of God. Now, of course, I'm not saying that the solution to all of our suffering is to just go out and serve others and then everything will be hunky-dory. You know, this is not saying that if you lost a child today that you should go and serve in a soup kitchen tomorrow and your grief will disappear. But what it is saying is that sometimes we prolong or intensify our suffering by spending far too much time focusing on ourselves, thinking about ourselves. Oh, woe is me. Oh, look how terrible it was yesterday. Oh, last week was the worst week of all this whole time. You know, and how they have brought us down. By changing our focus to serving others who are also hurting, we, by God's grace, will feel a purpose and a joy that we might have, that might have been pushed out of our lives, because all we are is we're living in our little snow globe and we don't see anything else. Give yourself to others. I had slides on this. So if you read that real quick. Okay, you got it? Good. There we are. I write in my notes, slide, 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 so I know what to put in. I forgot to write slide, and if I don't have it written in front of me, it's like going to the grocery store. My wife can say, get milk, get milk, get milk, but if I don't have it on the list, I will come back without the milk, you know, and that's just how it is. So 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts on the outside, fears within. So here, Paul, fears within. He was just like us. He wasn't some superhero. He was just like us. He had fears within. But God, again, the focus, not, oh, how do I overcome fears? How do I overcome anxiety? You know, reading a book. Oh, let me do these five steps and everything will be great. No, but God. It's God who brings us out of our fears, who comforts the discouraged, comforted us by the arrival of Titus, and not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted among you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Here Paul and his companions were afflicted on every side. They had conflicts coming from the outside. They had fears on the inside. But God comforted him how? How did God comfort him? Was it some mystical epiphany? No, God comforted him by sending Titus, by sending someone else. And God will often, if not mostly, work through others. So the question is, are you a Titus? Is God sending you to comfort someone? Are you obeying God and going to that person? Or are you making excuses? You know, are you fearful because it's an awkward situation and you don't want to be put into a situation where you kind of don't know what to do, so you just avoid it altogether? You may not be a skilled counselor, but you don't have to be. You can just do what you can and let God's grace come through you. You know, cook them a meal, bring them something that they like, just sit and listen. You may think that you can only do little things, but those little things matter. Just a little card, a little thought, even sending a little email. You know, we've been praying for you as a family, something like that. They matter. They matter a great deal, but remember that you are not doing this alone. God has comforted you so that you can comfort others. You are an agent of redeeming, of healing, of renewal. So be a Titus. Go and comfort others and watch your light rise in the darkness and be restored. So that was that. Any thoughts? Our time is up. Anybody have anything to say? All right. Well, next week, as a preview, we are not going to be doing this. I just realized that's the missionary time. So we will not have Sunday school class. Oh. Okay. But we will have it the following week. So, and then it will be looking to the blessed hope. So let's pray. Thank you so much, Father, that you are faithful, that no matter where we are, you are always there with us. We don't have to go to a temple or a synagogue or a church to find you, that we can be in our living room, we can be on a desolate road, we can be sitting in our car, and you are right there next to us. That we can be walking upstairs and you're coming up those stairs with us, walking down the sidewalk and you're walking there with us, that we always know that you are there to comfort, to give us your presence, to bind up our wounds. And I pray, God, that we would reach out to others, that we would comfort others, and that we would use the comfort that you've given us to comfort those who are struggling, those who have doubts. I pray that if there is anybody coming to church today who isn't saved, that you would save them and draw them with your Holy Spirit. I pray we would go out this week and we would just bless you. We would glorify your name in all ways, that we would put aside sin and whatever that oppressive sin that we've been struggling with for years, that we would finally decide by your grace we are going to do what's right. And I thank you for this time and pray that you would bless each one of us. Amen.